regained for a period of several Sundays, and we're going to continue to pursue this series of messages, this theme. I could call this series What the Bible is All About. Indeed, the theme that unifies the Bible. It's the theme that unlocks the Bible and makes parts what the Bible is all about. And the Bible is about this glorious theme of redemption. Man, made in the image of God, enjoyed paradise. He was in perfect fellowship with God, but he lost that through sin. When I say man, I'm talking about Adam, yes, and Eve, but I'm also talking about us, because we were there. You remember that that phrase back several years ago, you were there. Well, we were there in the Garden of Eden, the Bible tells us. And Adam's sin was our sin. And through that sin, man lost his paradise. And we have been looking at that portion of this series. And now, last Sunday, we began looking at another portion, and that is man as God remakes him through redemption. And we noticed last Sunday that God gave Adam and Eve, after they fell into sin, God gave them a promise and a provision. A promise and a provision. And that promise was a promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that provision was kind of an unfolding of what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do. Now, this series of messages, ladies and gentlemen, requires you to think a little bit. It requires you to think. And I'm taking aim on your mind in these messages. I know some people believe that church ought to be just entertainment. We have entertainment all week, and when we come to church, we want more entertainment. But the Bible is a message from God to our minds and through our minds to our hearts. And our minds and hearts together then are intended to move our will in the direction that God wants our will to go. And so I'm asking you to think in these messages. Now, as I indicated, last week we noticed the promise and the provision that God made for Adam and Eve when they fell into sin. The promise was this: a man is going to come. A man. God referred to him there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, as the seed of the woman. And that in and of itself is very interesting. Jesus Christ was born of a woman. Paul makes that point clear there in Galatians chapter 4. Jesus had no earthly father. He was conceived by the Spirit of God, but he was born of a woman. And so God says here to Adam and Eve, there's going to be a man come. And this man is going to bring you back into paradise. He's going to crush the serpent's head. Adam and Eve had fallen into sin as a result of Satan's temptation. But God said there's going to be another man come, the seed of the woman, and he's going to crush the serpent's head. He's going to restore you to paradise. That was the promise that God gave. In other words, God was saying, this man is going to provide salvation. You know, we were all represented there in Adam. Satan, he spoke this to Satan. And he said, this battle is not over. There's going to be another Adam come to the fight. And we saw that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the fulfillment of that. And then after God gave Adam and Eve this promise, he proceeded to slay animals and make coats of skin to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. And I have been laboring in this series of messages to show you that the nakedness of Adam and Eve was an indication of their relationship to God after they sinned. I told you that they became aware after they sinned of their nakedness, and that was an indication that they realized that their sin made them unfit to stand in the presence of God. And so in clothing their nakedness, listen now, in clothing their nakedness, God was making them fit to stand in the presence of God again. He signaled by clothing their nakedness that he was making them fit to stand in the presence of God again. Now, how did God clothe their nakedness? Adam and Eve had clothed their own nakedness, you remember? They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons and said, we can stand in the presence of God again on the basis of what we ourselves have done. Here are our aprons. We have made them ourselves. We figured them out ourselves, and we made them ourselves, and we'll stand here now in the presence of God on the basis of what we have thought and on the basis of what we have done. And God said, oh, no, you won't. You won't stand in my presence. You won't have your nakedness clothed. You won't be made fit to stand in my presence on the basis of what you have thought and what you have done. And God killed these animals. And there, when God killed those animals, the first drop of blood in human history was shed. It wasn't human blood, but the first drop of blood in human history was shed as God killed those animals and God made coats of skin to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. And by covering their nakedness, he was signaling this: you're fit again to stand in my presence. But notice, they were not fit to stand in the presence of God until blood was shed. They weren't fit to stand in the presence of God until blood was shed. Now somebody will say, well, why was it necessary for blood to be shed in order for Adam and Eve to be fit to stand in the presence of God again? And the answer is, ladies and gentlemen, that the penalty for sin is death. Someone had to die, and those animals became the substitutes for Adam and Eve. God was saying there in so many words, Adam and Eve, you deserve to die physically. You have already died spiritually. You deserve to die physically as a result of your sin. But I'm going to count these animals as your substitutes. I'm going to shed their blood in place of yours. I'm going to make them your substitute, and I'm going to cover your nakedness. I'm going to make you presence again on the basis of their blood being shed. Now, my friends, there was no value in the blood of those animals. Why then did God put these animals to death? It's because God was pointing to another substitute that was going to come. You remember he talked there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, about the seed of the woman is going to come and crush the serpent's head. Well, how was the seed of the woman, this other man, how was he going to crush the serpent's head? Oh, my friend, he crushed the serpent's head. Get this. He dealt the death blow to Satan's kingdom by going there to a cross, and on that cross, he did what? He shed his blood, and God counted him as the substitute for sinners. God counted him as the substitute so that we who believe don't have to die. He took our penalty there on the cross. And those animals, even though there wasn't any virtue or value in their blood, God used them to point Adam and Eve ahead to that coming substitute who would shed his blood. And oh, there is value in the blood of Jesus Christ. But now, my friends, it's very important we understand this, that God gave Adam and Eve this promise, the promise of a coming man. And he made this temporary provision. He shed the blood of these animals and gave them coats of skin to cover their nakedness. And that indicated that they were fit to stand in the presence of God until Jesus would come. So there was a promise there And there was a temporary provision, and that temporary provision was a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do. The promise was this man's going to come. This slaying of the animals was a picture of what he was going to do when he came. But now it's very important for us to realize that Adam and Eve had to rest upon this promise. They had to rest themselves upon this provision. In other words, Adam and Eve had to embrace by faith the promise that God gave them and the provision that God made for them. And I want you to understand, and this is where we left off last Sunday. Do you understand this? People in the Old Testament were saved. Listen to me now. This is going to help some of you unlock the Scriptures. You've never seen this before. The Scripture to you is just kind of a hopeless jumble. I want to tell you that the people in the Old Testament who were saved in exactly the same way you and I are saved. God only has one plan of salvation. It has been His plan of salvation even before the world began. God looked down into human history even before the world began. And God knew that Adam and Eve were going to fall into sin. And God put this plan of salvation there into place even before the world began. He and the Son, and God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit entered into covenant one with the other and agreed with each other upon this plan of redemption. God has only had one plan of redemption. There's never been another. And there never will be another. Do you understand this? The plan of redemption is this. That the man, Christ Jesus, will come and He will do what's necessary for sin to be reversed and for spiritual death to be reversed and for paradise to be restored. Jesus Christ is God's plan of salvation. He always has been, He is, and He always will be. There is no other plan of salvation. And there in the Garden of Eden, God pointed Adam and Eve to Jesus Christ and His death on Calvary's cross, that death that would shed the blood, that death in which He would become their substitute. God pointed them ahead to that death in which Jesus would crush Satan's head, and Adam and Eve received by faith the promise and the provision. They looked forward in faith to what Jesus Christ was going to do there on Calvary's cross, and they were saved. And we today are saved by Jesus Christ. We only look back in faith to what Jesus Christ did. They were saved by faith looking forward. We're saved by faith looking backward. But all people who've been saved have been saved by the atoning death of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. God has no other plan of salvation other than Jesus. May He receive all the honor and praise. His name be praised. He's the plan. He's the plan. And Adam and Eve looked forward to that. Now you need to understand that. Because some people, the Old Testament, they just kind of turn it into a hodgepodge. You know? Well, God tried this for a while. That didn't work. So then God tried this for a while. That didn't work. Some people even say that God gave the law of Moses in order to save people. And for that period of time that the law was in effect, people were trying to be saved by keeping the law of Moses. And God, after years and years of trying to get people to keep the law, said, that's not going to work. And so God one day in desperation sat down there on the throne of heaven. Tears welled up in his eyes. He chewed on his fingernails. He says, what are we going to do? We've tried everything to save these people. Nothing works. That's Roger Ellsworth, you know, sitting in his study. I've tried everything and nothing works with those Baptists that I have to pastor. That's Roger Ellsworth. That's not God. God didn't sit on heaven's throne with tears welling up in his eyes and chewing on his fingernails, calling an emergency session of the heavenly cabinet saying, what are we going to do? We've got all these people that need to be saved and nothing works. And somebody said, well,
Let's send Jesus. He can show everybody how much you love them, God, and maybe they'll be moved in their hearts because they'll find out how much you love them and they'll want to do a good turn for you. You know? Oh, no, my friend. God didn't try one thing, and then another, and then another. I pull my hair out, and I've got evidence to prove it. I pull my hair out, but God doesn't pull His hair out. God has had one plan. One plan. And Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain. Slain. Even as the animals there in the Garden of Eden. Slain. The only thing is, my friends, He was slain from the foundation of the world. God decided back then in covenant with the Son and the Spirit that the plan of redemption would be Jesus Christ coming as the second Adam, and He would undo what the first Adam did. He would shed His blood. He would become the substitute who would deal the death blow to Satan's kingdom. Jesus' plan. He always has been. He is. He always will be. He's the plan. And I say again, bless His name. Praise His name. There's salvation in Jesus. But they look forward in faith. God gave the promise. He's coming. And you want to read your Old Testament and get excited? Just keep hearing that phrase as you read your Old Testament. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. And then whenever you get to Luke chapter 2, you'll do what Brother John did a while ago. Almost scared all of you to death. You'll say, glory to God! He's here. He's been coming and now He's here. Jesus is coming. That's what the Old Testament says. He's coming. And then that Christmas that we celebrate, He arrived. He came. He did what He carried out the plan that I've been talking about. Well, Adam and Eve had to embrace that by faith. They looked forward in faith to what Christ was going to do. Now, somebody will say, well, I thought you were preaching about Cain and Abel. Well, I am. And I want to talk to you about Cain and Abel a little bit this morning. We'll never be able to understand what happened here with Cain and Abel if we don't have these things I've gone over clearly in mind. There's a promise. He's coming. There's a provision. When He comes, He's going to shed the blood. You must embrace this by faith. And if you embrace it by faith, you will come to God on this basis. You will shed the blood of innocent substitutes. That's what God preached there in the Garden of Eden. He's coming. When He comes, He's going to shed His blood. He's going to become the substitute. You must embrace this by faith, and you will demonstrate your faith if you come to God shedding the blood of innocent substitutes, shedding the blood of sacrifices. That's what God preached there. Here comes Cain. Cain says, not me. I'm not going to shed the blood of animal. I'm not going to come to God on that basis. Yes, God told this, God preached this to Adam and Eve. Don't you know Adam and Eve carefully conveyed this to their sons? There's only one way to have fellowship with God. There's only one way to be saved from sin. There's only one way. You have got to look forward in faith to the coming substitute, and you've got to demonstrate your faith by shedding the blood of innocent animals. And Cain said, not me. I'll come to God in my own way. And so Cain brought to God the works of his own hands. He brought to God the fruit of the ground. That's what this passage is about. It's about this thing that God had put in place back there in the Garden of Eden. When He made the promise, when He shed the blood. That's what this passage is about. There are some people who say, no, 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 this passage, what you have here is this. Cain was a farmer and Abel was a sheep herder. And you know, farmers and sheep herders, they never have been able to get along. And so somebody,
And he invented this story to explain to us the tensions between farmers and sheep herders. You know, they're all fighting for the same ground. The farmer, he wants this piece of ground. He says, I'm going to plow that up. And the sheep herder says, oh, no, you're not. I'm going to graze my sheep on that same plot of ground. And so you've got all this tension. How did it all come about? Somebody made up this little entertaining story about Farmer Cain and sheep herder Abel. And today we have all these tensions, we're told. Because it goes all the way back to the very beginning. Oh, my friends, you might be able to think that if it weren't for the fact that God
in Eden gave a promise about a coming Messiah, and God in Eden shed the blood of those innocent substitutes.
And now, right after we read that in Genesis chapter 3, here come Abel and Cain making sacrifices to God. And Cain brings the fruit of the ground. That was the subject in Genesis chapter 3, sacrifices to God. And that's the subject in Genesis chapter 4. And here Cain comes with the fruit of the ground. And he says, this will be my offering to God. And here Abel comes, shedding the blood. Cain brought the work of his own hands, and Abel did exactly what God had told him to do. Abel looked forward in faith to the coming substitute, Jesus Christ, and he shed the blood of that innocent animal and came to God on that basis. Cain came to God saying, my own works are good enough. I don't need to come the way God tells me to come. I'll come my own way. Then Cain became very angry because God rejected his offering and accepted Abel's offering. And he took his anger out on Abel, angry at God, and killed Abel because he couldn't get to God. And so, ladies and gentlemen, this passage of Scripture, Genesis chapter 4, is the story of Cain and Abel. And as we look at these verses here, we hear Cain talking, if we've got ears to hear and if we've got eyes to see. We can see what Cain has to say here in this fourth chapter. He really says two things here, if you've got discernment. Cain, first of all, says, I refuse to accept God's plan of salvation. And he says, secondly, I hate all those who do. That's the message of Cain. And you get over into the New Testament and you find, lo and behold, you find Cain talked about quite a bit in the New Testament. He's mentioned in places like the book of Jude and 2 Peter. Cain crops up in the New Testament, and you find the Bible talking about the way of Cain. And this is the way of Cain. You and I walk the way of Cain whenever we say, I'm not going to come in the way that God has prescribed. I'm going to come in my own way. And we walk the way of Cain if we despise all of those who do believe in God's way of salvation. Do you see the way of Cain today? Do you see the way of Cain? You see, when Cain came to God on the basis of what his own hands had done, he was really doing essentially the same thing that his dad and mom had done when they made those fig leaf aprons. They said, we're going to stand before God on the basis of our own thoughts and on the basis of what our hands have done. And God said, no, you won't. And God made coats of skin, and Adam and Eve, in faith, embraced God's plan. But now Cain, even though he'd heard the story, even though he knew the story, he came in exactly the same way that Adam and Eve had tried to come. But whenever he found out that God would not receive him, he refused to turn from that thing. Adam and Eve had turned from it, but Cain refused to turn from that. He said, no, I'll come in my own way or not at all. You
the spirit of Cain alive today? Are there people who still rebel against God's plan of salvation? Do you understand God's plan of salvation now? Do you understand that God's plan of salvation is in Jesus Christ, and there is no other salvation other than through Jesus Christ? Do you understand that? The question then this morning is, have you, like Adam and Eve, bowed before God's plan of salvation and said, yes, I'll come on the basis of what God has prescribed, or are you keeping company today with Cain, saying, I'll stand before God on the basis of my own good works? This is what Cain says. I refuse to come God's way. My friends, listen. God only has one way. It's always been one way. It still is one way. And if you say with Cain, I'll come in my own way, you won't make it, because that way won't get you home. It's a dead end. There's only one way. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. And some of you will say, well, I don't understand. I don't see. I don't see how, why we have to have all this blood being shed. And I don't understand. And I don't believe. And that doesn't seem right. And that doesn't seem fair. But my friend, does it occur to you that it's God's plan? And it doesn't have to seem right or fair to you. It's God's plan. All that has to be right and fair, it has to seem right and fair to God. You and I are not fit to sit in judgment of God. This is His plan. Are you today willing to do what Adam and Eve did when God said your fig leaves won't work? Are you willing to turn from your fig leaves and receive the coats of skin through the shed blood? Or are you going to do like Cain did when God said, Cain, that's not going to work? Or are you going to say, well, I'm not going to come any other way except in my own, through my own thoughts and my own works? So Cain's first message is this: I refuse to come God's way. And his second message is, I hate all those who do. Do you realize there's a hatred today in this society of ours for people who believe Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation? Have you noticed that? Some of you haven't been watching enough television. You thought I was going to say watching too much. You haven't been watching enough if you haven't noticed that there's a hatred today for those who say that God's got one plan of salvation. Back several years ago, I tuned in a talk show. And I don't remember now who the guy was that was the guest on this talk show, but the host put this question to him. Host said, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation and that those who do not believe in Jesus Christ will perish eternally? And this host, I was just kind of sitting on the edge of my seat. What's he going to say, this guest? And I was so proud because this guest looked that host in the eye and he said, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the only Lord and the only Savior. He's the only way. And that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to be saved. And if you refuse to believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to be lost. Right there on a nationally syndicated talk show. You know what happened? Some lady in the audience leaped to her feet. You could see the rage in her face. She pointed her finger at that guest and she said, we all have our own ideas about religion and you have no right to say who's right and who's wrong. And I said to myself, lo and behold, I've seen the face of Cain. Cain has risen in this audience to say, there's not one way of salvation. Each person can decide for himself how he will come. And Cain has risen to say, I hate all those who believe there's only one way of salvation. You notice how Christians are being persecuted today? Why? It's because people hate God and they can't get to God, so they do the next best thing. They get to those who represent God. And Christians, that's us. We represent God in this world. Anytime anybody says, I'll come to God on my own way, Cain stands up and speaks. Anytime anybody says, I hate those who believe in this one bloody plan of salvation, Cain stands up to speak. The way of Cain is still with us today. But I'm urging you this morning not to keep company with Cain. I'm urging you to hear the message of the Scriptures. God has one plan. It's Jesus. Don't try to come on the basis of your own good works. Don't try to come on the basis of your own thinking. God says, my ways aren't your ways and my thoughts aren't your thoughts. God has one plan. It's Jesus. Receive Jesus Christ. That's the message of the Bible. And some of you will say, oh, Pastor, that seems so narrow and dogmatic. If I were deathly ill and I went to the doctor and he said, I've got medicine to cure this illness, but I've only got one kind, I wouldn't go stomping out of there and say, you mean to tell me there aren't 45 different kinds of medicine that'll cure this illness? You mean there's only one? Because there's only one? Well, that's the most dogmatic thing I've ever heard. I'm not going to take that one medicine because it's the only one there is to cure the illness. No, I'd say, give me the one. Give it to me. If it'll cure it, let me have it. Somebody might say, well, you're so dogmatic because you're only taking one kind of medicine. I'd say, I'm thankful for the one. Oh, my friend, when it comes to your sins, there's only one medicine. It's Jesus. Don't gripe because there aren't 100 ways. Be thankful for the one way. Renounce your fig leaves and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Let's bow together.